Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Hey, I want to make mention before I forget. Every year we try to advance forward in who we are as a church and what we want to do and what we want to accomplish. And I just want to make mention of this, that starting in January, we want to begin to add folks to our praise and worship team. Because as we grow as a church, we're going to want to do that anyway, right? And I know there are folks in our midst that have voices, can sing, and do play instruments. And if you are one of those and you've never let that be known, God gave that to you for a reason. And my desire is, as we grow as a church, that we develop into a group of folks, 10, 15, 20, however many folks come join us in our praise and worship, and we get better and we learn how to worship and facilitate His presence in our worship. So I would just encourage you between now and the end of the year, be praying about the fact that you have some abilities in these areas and what does the Spirit of God want you to do with it. Because there's nothing greater than if you look in the Old Testament, where there were those that knew how to, David was one of them, knew how to minister to the Lord in music, and he would bring the presence of the Lord into an environment. And it's important that we understand that how important that is. It's not just a part of our service that we sing songs and we worship as individuals to Him. You're literally participating in creating an environment for other folks to be ministered to. And so I would ask you to pray about those things, and even if you know folks, I have spoke to the Lord about it, and here's what He said. Go get them. Because they're out there. So we're going to be more proactive in these areas in the months to come and this coming year. We're going to step over into what we really are supposed to be as a church and as individuals that are new creations. But I would admonish you, if you already have a gift in the area of singing or ministering or music, look, if you can read a chord chart, you can do it. It isn't hard. The majority of what we're concerned with is, yeah, that we practice the music and we have the environment to do that, but and the tools to facilitate you to do that, but also the fact that you just got to love Jesus. And I would admonish you and encourage you, if you're musical in any way, you should already be ministering to Him on your own time anyway, because He loves that. So then what you do here on Thursday night practices, or whenever we decide to have practices going into the new year, or what we do here on Sunday mornings, or any time we come together, really is just an extension of what you already are. So I just want to put that out there and just be praying about it, because we are going to move forward this next year. We are going to grow and develop in some areas. And how many know music is powerful? Just in the natural realm, sound is energy. Right? It's one of the first things I learned when I took a music class, sound reinforcement class, that sound coming out of the speakers is energy. And so the more folks that you have plugged into an instrument, or the more folks you have on a microphone, it's energy and it brings an environment. So I would just encourage you to be praying about that. Because we are going to do something great with Jesus in 2014. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, Good for you. We've been teaching a series, Core Values. We're on a core value that is very, very important, really, because as a human being, this is how you were created to function. And taking no thought and worry. We'll be wrapping this one up and moving on to the next one next week, or in the coming weeks. And the core value, again, reads like this. We are free to be people who refuse to take a hold on anxiety by empowering it with our words. Instead, we're going to choose to live fully engaged with a confidence in our Father's excellence of character and surety of provision. And we primarily looked at three different verses, and we'll probably touch base with those three again today as we tie this thing up. But our principle number one that we spoke of was along these lines. And it said, our mastery of living life worry-free is directly connected to our choosing, everybody say choosing, to be influenced by Father's revelation of Himself. Paul made the statement to the Greeks in his culture. He said that the witness of the Father in the generations gone by, yeah, I apologize. If you don't have the notes for today, thank you. Appreciate that. In the generations gone by, Paul said he permitted for the nations to go their own ways, but he did not leave himself without witness that he was good. Understand this, folks, that the witness of Father is always that he is good. Even to natural people in natural places, the natural witness of Father is that he's good. So then, we also saw, well, let me just show you this real quick. Go over to Lamentations. That's one of the ones that, you know, you read every day. Lamentations. You know, I love going into books in the Word that no one goes to. Because how many know there's things in every place that we can grab a hold of, right? I said, right? We're going to come back and revisit Lamentations today, but I just wanted to show you this while I was thinking about it. If I can find it. Lamentations, I know it's
on page 730.
Yeah, well, not on my Bible. That's helpful. That really helps a lot. Lamentations chapter 3. Well, I might as well just read this. I'll run into it. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20. It says, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. Everybody say never.
Never.
Do you really believe that? His loving kindness never ceases? Because a lot of folks don't believe that. They think He has moments of loving kindness, but that's not His natural bent. His natural bent is He's angry. But yet this says that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassion never fails. They're new every morning. Oh, there's a song about that somewhere. That's the one. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Do we say that? in the midst of pressures and challenges, do we say the Lord is my portion, or we just say, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? The Lord is my portion, and then therefore I have hope in Him. And look down at verse 33. This is interesting because this flies in the face of what most of his kids think. He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. How many know it grieves him? That's not part of his band. To afflict people. What is his bend? Well, his bend is he's good. And the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, and his compassion never fails, and it's new every morning. So, our principle number one in this segment of taking no thought and worry is our mastery of living life worry-free is directly connected to our choosing to be influenced, and it is a choice, by Father's revelation of Himself. The next principle we looked at was similar in that our life habits in the open, that means where everybody can see them, will always reveal our awareness of His ever-present presence. Our life habits in the open will always reveal our awareness of His ever-present presence. And one thing was interesting, I thought, go over to Matthew 6 again. Matthew 6, one more time. I want to show you something that Jesus brought out here. We looked at these verses. Matthew chapter 6. But I want you to see something that he brings out in these verses. So many times we see verses and we kind of read them fragmented, and we don't catch really what's being said. He started out in verse 22. He's talking about the eye is the lamp of the body. Make sure your eye is clear, because if your eye is clear, that means how you see things and your perceptions and your perspectives, then your whole life, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body is going to be full of darkness. Your perspectives are bad. They're twisted. They're contaminated with natural perspectives. Then your whole perspective is going to be darkness. And if that light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he went on to say in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other. He'll hate the kingdom and love the natural system, or he'll love the kingdom and he'll despise the natural system, but he's still connected and under the dominion of it. And then he said, you can't serve. Now your Bibles say God and wealth, but really what it's talking about is the word wealth there is an Aramaic word that really means whatever you put your trust in. So it doesn't necessarily speak about money. You can't serve the kingdom of God on the one hand, what he said you loved, or what you put your trust in on the other hand. And then he said this, for this reason, for the reason that you cannot serve both, for this reason I'm saying to you, do not be worried about your life. It's interesting that he makes the connection between what you choose to worry about is where you're really putting your trust. I'll say that again. What you choose to worry about is really where you put your trust. When we choose to worry about things, we have more faith and more confidence in those things coming about than we do the fact that we are children of the Creator of the universe, and He loves us, and He's good all the time, and to choose to be influenced by how He's revealed Himself as being good. It's interesting, most people, His kids included, they have more confidence in the bad stuff and the power of darkness than the power of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because all they do is all they go around talking about how bad it is and how dark it's getting and how bad this is, that, and the other is, and how the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. Why don't you just fall on your knees and worship Him? Because essentially that's what we're doing. When we give honor to the darkness, and then when you turn around and choose to worry about the influence of that darkness in your life, you're basically, as we've said before in previous weeks, you're basically doing like Hezekiah did. And when Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria, sent his messengers to threaten them, the first thing Hezekiah did was he went and stripped all the gold that was off the inside of the temple and gave it to him. So he took the glory of God that belonged to God, he stripped it and gave it to somebody else. And folks, that's what happens when we choose to worry because we're honoring who we serve. You say, yeah, that's not nice. Yeah, well, that's true. Why can't we just tell the truth and take ownership of things and make some adjustments and move on? The reason why the world hasn't seen the glory of Daddy is because his kids are too busy glorifying the opponent, as if he's that bad. I remember a story. You probably heard this story. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. He heard some racket down in his basement or wherever it was, wine cellar, whatever it was. I don't remember what it was. He went down there. And don't ask me about it. You can ask him when you get there. How is this possible? But he saw the manifestation of the devil. And he just looked at him and said, oh, it's you. And he turned around and walked back upstairs and shut the door. He didn't like immediately light a bunch of incense candles or whatever and call all his neighbors over and have a prayer meeting because they had to kick the devil out. He didn't do any of that stuff. He just basically relegated him to insignificance and went on with life, living connected. So the second principle is our life habits in the open will always reveal what our awareness of His ever-present presence is in our life. The third principle that we spoke of last week was see to it that your actions of habit, what you do on a regular basis, how you respond and the decisions that you make on a regular basis, living life, almost as a course of habit. Make sure that those actions perpetuate an environment in your life that allows your thought life to experience being free indeed. And this goes over real well especially when you get into areas where the major mindset of Christians is just like in the days of Jesus. How many know things haven't changed? You ever read about somebody in your New Testament called Judas the Zealot? There's always those folks that want to overthrow the government and do this and that and the other. And, you know, they have their grounding in natural things. But we ought to have life habits that don't purposely put us in a position for your thought processes to be put over into worry. Paul said, if you owe taxes, you pay taxes. Jesus said, you pay whom is due to whom is due. Why? Because really all of those actions really are just simply facilitating you to live in an environment where you're not on purpose, for no reason, putting yourself in a place where your mind's not free from worry. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? See, all of these things, if he said, whom the Son sets free is free, and then you read the writings of of Paul and Peter. Those folks, when they talk about the things that they want you to not do, or they want you to honor all men and honor those in government, and all he's communicating is this: if you'll live this environment, it'll keep your mind in an environment that it could actually stay free, therefore stay connected with your spirit and not be unnecessarily dragged over here, dragged over there because of emotions or fear or whatever else, looking over your shoulder, always wondering, well, are they going to find out? That kind of life is complete waste of time, and it chokes out what God's trying to do in your life. Does that make sense? So see to it that your actions of habit perpetuate an environment that allows your thought life to experience being free indeed. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he said, "Beloved, I urge you as citizens and strangers to abstain from," he uses the word in the NASB, fleshly lust, "but pressures of your natural mind which wage war against your soul." So if we're not living according to the law of the land, then you're waging war against your soul unnecessarily. Now, honestly, obviously I'm not talking about the laws that violate the Word of God. I'm just talking about the laws that are in line with the Word of God, because how many know God gave us government? Right? There's a fine line there, folks. We want to make sure we're connected with the Spirit of God in whatever we're doing, right? I said, right? We want to make sure we're in step with Him, because then things will happen correctly the way we want them to. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. And again, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. For every human institution, act as free men. So this is how a free man acts. A free man doesn't do things really out of fear. He doesn't make decisions out of fear that will end up being wrong decisions. I mean, no, if you ever make a decision out of fear, it's going to be the wrong one. Right? You make decisions in how we conduct our lives, how we conduct business, whatever it is, and you do it out of fear that it's going to end up being the wrong one because the motivation was wrong, the foundation of that decision was wrong. So here today we want to talk about our fourth principle. And that is, go over to Philippians chapter 4. Actually, no, 1 Peter chapter 5. Principle number 4 is an act of true humility in His presence is refusing to take anxiety. Peter essentially brought this out in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know what the mighty hand of God is? It's specifically speaking of the presence of Him and the working of His power as a result of His presence. It's the grace of God. You see it all over the place in the book of Acts. But Peter says, if you'll humble yourselves in His presence, if you'll humble yourselves, what that looks like is you cast all your anxiety over on Him. I don't know about you, but I never heard anybody. You always hear people talking about don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, but they never tell you why we're not supposed to do that. Because everything that Paul talked about anxiety and worry, and everything Jesus talked about from the place of don't worry about your life, and everything that Paul talked about, all of those guys, Peter, Paul, and Jesus, one said Mary, but all those guys, all they talked about, it was from the place of living connected to His presence. It wasn't just some static theological understanding or thought process. It was all connected to being in His presence. So Peter is saying what humility looks like. Humility, the true form of humility is one who refuses to take a hold of anxiety. Because how many know every place you are, that's where He is? He's always with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Never, never leave you or forsake you. And Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxiety on him. So true humility is, in his presence, is the fact that you refuse. In fact, you cast all that anxiety that tried to come on you, you cast it over unto him. Because Philippians 4:5 says he's at hand, or he's on hand, and he cares for you. Folks, I really want us to get this in our thought processes permanently. Because the more we come to realize that the person of the Spirit of God and the person of Jesus, they are real. It's not just some theology. The person of the Holy Spirit is real. And he's with you every place you go. He's there. He wants to talk to you. He wants to have fellowship with you because he's an extension of Father. He's an extension of Jesus. And so if we really work to develop the reality, as we've talked about in the previous weeks, of his ever-present presence is there, then there's certain ways that you function in that presence, and you train yourself to function that way. And as we're talking about today, that way is you just, as a true act of humility, you refuse to take a hold of anxiety. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, they were desiring to go back into Jerusalem. They were in captivity, so to speak, in another country. Well, I wish I could get off into that. The history of Persia is it's a friend of Israel, not an enemy. If you've studied the history of Persia, you'll find that God utilized them to help the nation of Israel. Even gave them a queen that they honor in their history that was a Jew. But the current mindsets that are being propagated to the people of Persia now is one of animosity towards Israel, when in fact in their own country geographically they have monuments to the things that God has done jointly with the two nations. And Ezra was going to go back into Jerusalem and help reestablish Jerusalem. The king already had said, you can go. And he said, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us. I mean, you know, that sounds like you're casting all your cares over on him. Ezra calls it humility. And then in verse 22, he says, the hand of our God is favorably disposed upon us for good to those who seek him. How many know, essentially, when you're talking about seeking the Lord, you're essentially talking about living a worry-free life and submitting to him, casting all your cares over on him. How many know, casting your cares over on him and seeking him, they don't go hand in hand. Because while he's trying to have fellowship with you and communicate with you, you're all freaked out. Right? So Ezra understood that. So he said, you know, I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. No, I'm sorry. Essentially he said that. Humble ourselves before the Lord and seek his face for a safe journey. And then we read Lamentations 3 that talked about my soul remembers and is bowed down. That's a picture of being humble. That's also a picture of casting all your cares over on him so you don't take worry. Think about that, folks. Every time worry tries to get into your head, you make a conscious decision, put the brakes on, no way. Because you understand that by rejecting that, you're actually walking in what the Word talks about, about being humble. I want you to associate rejecting worry in your life with an accurate picture of what a person who's humble is and how they conduct themselves. So, Lamentations 3, he's talking about remembering and bowing down, his soul bowing down within him. I recall this to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus made this statement. He said, he made a statement. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, I could teach. We could all learn some things from that one statement. Learn of me. There's a whole lot of learning going on, but we need to ask ourselves, are we learning of him or are we learning from somebody else? He says, if you learn of me, he said, I'm gentle and humble in heart. How many know Jesus didn't get worried? Even when he was in the earth. Hebrews says he had to learn how to submit up under what he was hearing in his spirit in the midst of all the external pressures and things that are coming upon him. He created a habit learning how to submit to what he was hearing, not what he was getting on the outside. So he didn't make it a habit of worrying because he knew how to reverence and honor his Father. And he said, if you learn from me, one who's already humble in heart, the end result of that is you'll find rest for your souls. So how many know it's good to learn from one who doesn't worry? Because then he doesn't teach you to worry. He teaches you how to live life free of worry. Because he's already humble in heart, so he's going to teach you how to walk exactly the same way. And both of them are humble in heart. Both of them are free from worry. That's why he said, you're going to find rest for your soul. Learn of me, you'll find rest for your soul. If you learn from somebody else, you're not going to find rest for your soul. You'll learn what they do. The world system basically makes everybody think exactly the same way. You're supposed to respond like this, you're supposed to think like this, and you're supposed to talk like this. This is how you're supposed to react in the face of anything. But Jesus said, look, I'm already humble in heart. If you'll take my yoke upon you, you'll learn from me, and you'll find rest for your soul, because he's always going to lead you in the direction of not being a life of worry. Right? Does that make sense? I know this is kind of elementary stuff, but you'd be surprised how much we just don't make a choice to walk in this area. So, I don't want it to be so deep that no one remembers anything. When somebody goes out of a service and says, well, that was deep, Pastor, I failed. I completely failed because I didn't explain it. I don't want to hear that. Yeah, okay. In the beginning. Okay. One thing Micah said, one of those books you don't really read either too often. I don't know. I'm just making an assumption. I should believe the best of you guys. I'm sorry. These books are so well read that you already know these verses. And your pages are so written on that it's like you have a hard time reading your print. Micah said this in 704 B.C. Micah was just a shepherd. He was just a shepherd that knew how to plug into the Spirit of God, and God used him prophetically. And he said this. He said, but as for me, I watch expectantly for the Lord. Everybody say expectantly. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. When was the last time you ever heard any Christian say that? My God will hear me. See, the ones that knew him, they say that. David said the same thing. The ones that don't know him and have been trained by a religious system, they like the system more than they like the person. So they're not really connected to him. They're connected to a system. They talk like, we don't really know what God's going to do. But when you're connected to him and you live life connected to him, you say things like, God will hear me. My God will hear me. And then I love this. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. When was the last time anybody said that over their circumstances? You may be laughing right now. You go ahead and laugh, because though I may fall, I'll rise. because my God hears me. And you say that to your circumstances. How many know you are in the great position of not taking thought for worry? In the book of Micah, somewhere. No, it's chapter 7. It's in your notes. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. But as for me, I'll watch expectantly for the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, though I will fall. Though I fall, I will arise. And though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Which leads us to a second principle in this lesson, principle 5, which you find over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord always. Let me know if you're rejoicing in the Lord always. There's not much room for anything else. Rejoice in the Lord always, because the Lord is at hand. If he's at hand, near literally means at hand. If he's at hand, he literally is on hand. And as a result of that, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And then it goes on to talk about you being having thanksgiving. Principle number 5 under this core value is anxiety and thanksgiving do not coexist. But thanksgiving in his presence do. Anxiety and thanksgiving. You ever notice it's how hard it is for you to worry and fret about something when you're just praising him and thanking him for things? Anxiety and thanksgiving don't coexist, but thanksgiving and his presence do. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord, I wanted you to get this picture. I want this to burn into your consciousness forever. How many know words are pictures? Zephaniah 3:17, Zephaniah said this, the Lord your God is in your midst. Is he in your midst? So is he acting differently in their midst than he does in your midst? No. He's a victorious warrior. He'll exult over you with joy. He'll be quiet in his love. That's an interesting phrase because no one really knows what it means. In the Hebrew, they don't really know what that word means. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now, can you picture this? That everywhere you go, there he is. And everywhere you go, he's rejoicing over you. I said he's rejoicing over you. He's rejoicing over you. Everywhere you go, he's there and he's rejoicing over you with shouts of joy. He may have started the whole whoop whoop. I don't know. That could have came from him. So, but the reason I want you to get that picture of him rejoicing over you everywhere you go is because since he's rejoicing over you, shouldn't we join the party and rejoice over him? Can you see why now there really isn't any room for worry? There's no room for worry because if he's with you all the time and his ever-present presence is always with you, and when he is with you, he's rejoicing over you with shouts of joy because he's a victorious warrior, then there really isn't any room for us to turn around and get all sag-faced, you know, and worrying about this, that, and the other. Why don't we just join the party, and since he's already rejoicing over us, why don't we just rejoice over him? Colossians 2, verse 7 in the New Living Translation, I love this. It says, let your roots grow down into him. What is he doing? He's rejoicing over you with shouts of joy. So let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. It's coming from the place of shouting over you with, rejoicing over you with shouts of joy. so that you'll grow up in your faith strong and vigorous in the truth that you were taught, and then let your lives overflow with thanksgiving. So it's just a response from your walking in the realization that he's with you and he rejoices over you with shouts of joy. Psalms 84. Psalms 84 verse 2 says, my soul longs or even yearns for the courts of the Lord. You could say to be in his presence, to spend time with him. My heart, my flesh sing for joy. 2a, theological idea of God. Is that what it says? Can I tell you why there's atheists on the planet? There's atheists on the planet because there was some Christian somewhere that only lived with the theological concept of God and never brought the reality of the living God on the scene. And so that other individual that now chooses to be an atheist has never had a real experience with how good God really is. So it's easier just to say he doesn't exist, because if the one that everybody keeps propagating, who's always mad at me all the time, I'd rather just choose to ignore it. I want to read the Psalms 84. I want to read it in another translation. Psalms 84 in the Message Bible says, how blessed all those who live in whom you live. How blessed all those in whom you live, whose lives become roads that you travel. I want my life to be a road he travels. How blessed are those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel. They wind through lonesome valleys, come upon brooks, discover cool springs and pools brimming with rain. God traveled. These roads curve up the mountain, and at the last turn, Zion, which is the place where all things are revealed, God in full view. Folks, we can moan, complain. I want to use some other word. I won't use that word, but we can complain about the darkness. We can complain about the atheists. We can complain about all the folks that want to do all the things in our country that are not according to the foundation of our nation. But until we make a choice to bring the living God on the scene and show people how good he is, we're leaving a void that's creating all the other desires to do away with this and do away with that. If somebody wants to be hell-bent and demon-possessed and reject it, that's one thing. But to reject it out of clear ignorance because they've never really been introduced, that's a whole nother issue. And our desire should be, we want to be a people that live life with God in full view, refusing to give reverence, putting our trust in the system that man is subject to. Instead, we will reject anxiety and worry and the counsel of our own minds, learning from him the way man was created to enjoy life. And what way is that? Mutual adoration. Imagine a people in this city, in this state, who knew how to live from a place of mutual adoration. They understood that he's always with you and he adores you. And as a response to that, we know how to live in his presence and adore him. And everything else just flows from that. And we live a life causing God to be in full view of everybody. And then he gets to show them how much he adores them. And the cycle starts all over again. Tuning out of this today? Go ahead and stand up. Father, we love you. Thank you for teaching us how to think like you. Thank you for teaching us how to live like you. Thank you for setting us free and giving us your Spirit. Because you simply said, Jesus, that the one who is fully trained by his teacher will become like his teacher. So we just submit our lives to be fully trained by you. We'll think like you, we'll respond like you, we'll live like you, and we'll produce the results that you produced, the way you produced them. Because we make a choice to pursue the things of the kingdom of God that are ever present all the time, instead of submitting to a system in our thought life and our emotions that will simply choke out what you're trying to produce in our life. And I declare this over these people right now, that they are people that love you with all of their heart, regardless of where they are. They love you with all of their heart, and they have a heart for you, and they hunger and thirst after you. And I thank you because of that, Jesus, that you've declared that they will be satisfied. As long as they hunger and thirst for you, it'll continue to be satisfied over and over, and you'll bring us to a higher level and a higher level and a higher level and a higher level. And I speak to those things that are in their lives that are trying to stand against the reality of the goodness of you, and I declare to those things, you'll have no victory in their lives. You have no authority in their lives. You have no power in their life. Jesus is greater. Jesus is Lord, and he is the head, and he's within us by his Spirit, so you will not have any kind of victory. Because our daddy shouts over us with shouts of joy, and he's a victorious warrior. So you need to get out of their life right now in the name of Jesus. Because they will win. Not they might, they will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go have a blessed week.
You too.
Pray for my Broncos that they actually beat the... Have a blessed week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.